Well, if we turn back to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, we're looking at verses 12 and 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll just read three verses, 11, 12, and 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's becoming clear as we spend time in the book of Hebrews that the Christian life is a long and difficult journey. If we don't grasp this early on in our Christian lives, we may sprint fast, but burn ourselves out because we didn't reach perfect holiness or our final rest within a few months of our conversion. Hebrews is challenging us to consider that the Christian life requires patience and perseverance. And along the way, there will be unexpected turns of events that will challenge us to the core of our faith. We may round a corner and there's a challenging suffering or a difficult temptation. Around another corner is a surprising enemy or a friend that lets us down. Even more surprisingly, perhaps, is the feeling that God is not interested in our welfare, that often he can feel far away. How are we to keep going to the end when life is so difficult? How am I to respond when I feel that my pre-Christian life was more enjoyable than my present journey? I thought it would be easier than this. I didn't realize it would be all so difficult. Well, we read in Numbers 13 about the people of God journeying from Egypt to the promised land. That is a living and historical metaphor for us that exposes the realities of the Christian life. As 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and 11 tell us about those incidents in the wilderness, it says that those things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. They were written down for our instruction. The book of Hebrews draws deep and powerful lessons for us in our present day journey, as it points us back to the journey of Israel in the desert. It warns us against the naive belief that anyone who professes faith in Christ will make it to the end. It's a book that urges a present life of faith. In fact, it argues that it is present faith that reveals true faith. But in doing so, it doesn't just warn us and then leave us to try and meander our way to heaven. Rather, it gives us this deep and meaningful lesson on how to endure, and it gives us warnings about not enduring. And this morning, as we dive into chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we're given here three lessons for our journey. The first is this, that to reach our final rest, we must engage in a fight for faith. When I first had a car at the age of 18, I was as poor as a church mouse. I'm not really sure how poor a church mouse is, but it's a great phrase. But somehow I managed to convince myself that one of the ways of saving on petrol money was every time I went down a hill, I would put my engine into neutral. Now, in that way, I just coast along, save precious fuel, and I could almost see my bank balance getting healthier as I did so. The dangers of coasting in neutral didn't really enter into my brain. I was that dull, but it is dangerous. Many Christians slip their faith into neutral. We coast along for a while, and then we're surprised when we crash because we couldn't brake in time as we approach the danger point in temptation. To make it to the end of our journey, Our minds and our hearts must always be in gear. We are required to be engaged, active in the fight of faith. Earlier, Glyn read from Numbers 14, where the people were nearing Canaan, the promised land of rest, and they send these spies into the land to determine what the best methods are for ensuring a successful entrance. Joshua and Caleb bring back word about the beauty of the land, but also say that there are powerful people who inhabit it. But they assure the people that in God's strength, they would overcome and they'd win the land. However, the other spies said, it can't be done. Now, this was where the fight of faith was to be engaged. On the one hand, they have God's promise that this was their new home, as well as the promise of these two gospel men of faith that the land is there for the taking by God's strength. On the other hand, was the unbelief of the other spies and their doubtful assertions that this couldn't be done because the inhabitants were giants. The question at the moment was, is God actually trustworthy at this crucial moment? Who would the people believe? To the men of faith and the great God that they believed in? Or would they look to the doubting men and the giant soldiers? Living by faith would lead to life, rest, and a land flowing with milk and honey. But living by sight would lead to fear and the grave. Throughout their journey, it feels that the people were fighting the fight of unbelief rather than the fight of faith. It almost feels, as you read Numbers, that they didn't want to believe in God. They constantly doubted God. They were complaining at everything God gave them or didn't give them. And here again, they rebel and grumble. In the fight of faith, they became conscientious objectors, coasters. They slipped their life into neutral. They turn away from the battle, and in doing so, they turn away from the Lord. And at the end of Numbers 14, they realize their mistake, and they decide to go up and fight, even though the Lord has now said he's no longer with them or will give them success. Because of their lack of faith, Moses warns them in verse 43 of Numbers 14 that if they go up now alone, there, he says, the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Do you see what they're doing? They were not trusting the invisible Lord or his promises. Again, they were trusting the visible. This time they thought they could fight alone with their own swords. The fight of faith must be engaged in, but we must fight it with the Lord's sword, not our own. And the Lord's sword is his own word of gospel promise. If you look down at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it points out there the gospel was preached as to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In the fight of faith, they believed in the wrong word. They trusted the wrong sword, and so they fell before the battle even began. To enter our rest, we must be engaged in the Lord's battle with the Lord's armor. Whether we want to be participants or not, we already are. But secondly, added to that, we can be assured that God will give us sufficient resources for our battle. As we look at the difficulties of faith, we might be tempted to fear, to think this is all too much. I can't do it. I just can't win. And we are right. We cannot do it. But God will give us sufficient resources to win the day. In the wilderness, it was remarkable how much God gave his people. food and water, guidance by day and night, protections from enemies known and unknown. Often he engaged his whole natural creation to protect them. Sea waters provided dry land for them, as well as protection from their enemies. Ancient rocks provided life waters. Clouds hid them from sight, because God had got their back. He was providing everything they needed, even when they didn't know it. But his most important resources in the desert were his word and prayer. Throughout the desert, he gives them his own word, his gospel word, his words of promise, as an adequate resource, and in trusting it, they would have made it to the end. Added to that, with the prayers of Moses on their behalf as he sought God's strength and protection for the journey. These resources of word and prayer were more than enough to bring them safely through as long as they trusted that God was enough. And Hebrews 4 ends the chapter by reminding us that these two resources are enough for us also. God provides us with his gospel word, as well as access to his very throne in prayer. And these two resources are all we need in the fight of faith. So let's finish by looking at the first of those two resources in verses 12 and 13. We have seen that to reach our final rest, we must engage in the fight of faith, and that God will provide all that we need. But thirdly, we see that the main resource for our journey in life is the word of God. God's people on the borders of Canaan did not trust his word. They didn't allow his word to pierce them deeply with its gospel promises. Instead, they were pierced deeply by the sword of the Amalekites and Canaanites. It's important for us to grasp this morning that we either live by the sword or we will die by another sword. We will either live by his word or we will die by the promises made by the false gospels and the anti-words of God from another God and another gospel. Every day there is a false sword that is slashing out at us with its empty promises that this world and all that is visible in it is what is truly enjoyable and what will truly give us rest. Everything in this world is preaching at us a false gospel. TV and films, adverts and TikTok clips, billboards and the perceived enjoyment of non-Christian friends. They all promise us there's something sweeter than Christ. God cannot really be trusted in bringing you true rest and joy. In reality, says this false gospel, those things can only be found in this visible world. It's why Israel went on and on about Egypt's delicious foods, Egypt's nice comforts, Egypt this, Egypt that. This false gospel was not good news. It's bad news, deathly news. Believing the false gospel means that we die in the wilderness and we fall before we get to the promised land. There is another sword, though, a gospel word, a sword that can win the fight of faith and bring us safely home to our land of rest. But which sword will you wield today? Which word will you allow to pierce your heart and govern your affections? These two verses in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, although brief, give us great insight into why the Bible is a much more trustworthy word than the false words and promises of this world. They tell us why we should allow daily this word to run us through with their incisive warnings and admonitions. Why is it that Scripture alone is able to keep us to the very end? Or to ask it another way, what is it about the Bible specifically that makes it a word worth listening to and trusting? The answer to that is, it is the sword of God. It's the word of God. Over 6,000 books are published every day around the world. Each of those books presents facts and fiction from the viewpoint of its author. Each author has a view of the world that influences what they see. If you go down to the local supermarket, the shelves are filled with books that promise radical change for our lives if we follow their advice. Now, I love books, and most have real benefits, but there is only one book in the world written by the creator of the world which can truly guide us who are creatures of the world. And there are two particular aspects of who God is presented to us in verse 13 that are really vital for us to see. Verse 13 tells us that this God who wrote this book, he is one who sees everything and that he will judge everyone. In other words, his eyes burn down into our very soul. God sees not only actions and reactions, he also sees our motives and our desires. We might not want a God who sees and knows all about us, but that's probably only the case if we have something to hide from him. What we really need in our lives to keep us to the end is an expert of the soul, an expert on our temptations to coast, on the hidden diversions that are just around the corner. And God is such an expert. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows our tomorrows. He knows the ways we will take. He knows everything about us. You know, all top-selling books are written by supposed experts in their field, but none of them know your tomorrow. None of them know your heart. Yet that's what you really need. It's not surprising then that when we read the description of the Bible in verse 12, that it's clearly a book written by the all-seeing and all-knowing God, by the judge of all the earth who sees the subtle thoughts and intents of our own hearts. Now, let me stop here and say this. It's really important that the thing that will keep us from heaven is not only the world and the devil, but it's our own flesh. It's the subtlety of our own desires. And it's those desires, if left unchecked, that will tug on our heartstrings and pull us from Christ. We not only have external forces against us, we have deep internal forces that are pulling us away from the living God. And we don't understand ourselves fully. We don't always understand why we desire certain things and not others, why one thing draws us from Christ and not another. We are all filled with powerful thoughts and subtle intentions that, left unchecked, will mean we fall in the wilderness. That's why we need the word of God, the God who understands us from the inside out. Through his word, when we hear it preached and when we read it ourselves, he exposes through that word the roots of our idolatries, the subtle darknesses in our minds, the clever temptations that we're so often influenced by. And it is that same word that brings growth in our awareness of our own thoughts, intentions, and responses that we make to the varied circumstances and pleasures of life. Only this one book can truly dig beyond the surface, deep down into my soul, and make there the changes that are necessary in the very place that will make lasting change, our hearts the real us. The Bible alone can change the motivations, our life desires for our future. Who really sits upon the throne of our little universe? Years ago, I had an operation by a skilled surgeon, and the anaesthetist put me to sleep, and I woke up and it was all done. With the greatest respect, if the porter that wheeled me to the operating theatre had offered to do the surgery instead, I would have politely declined. Yet it's astonishing how often we allow non-experts to govern what we love and desire in this world. God alone, through his expert word, can do the necessary surgery that brings us to a healthy spiritual walk. His sword destroys the inner enemies of sinful desires, and the double edges of that sword make sure that nothing escapes its intrusive healing cut. With the skill of a surgeon, God wields his knife, cutting deep into the inner recesses of our minds, removing all the dangerous growths of sinful desires. All other books and advice give us some helpful habits that can transform us externally, but their change is temporary and it lacks ultimate effectiveness. However, the Bible is utterly different. It pierces right down into the depths of our lives. It sanctifies us by cutting away all that will tempt us to give in and not believe the promises of God. It's the word of God alone that then reveals Christ to us. Once it has exposed our hearts to the deep idolatries and strayings that we are tempted to, then it brings in the salve, the ointment, the healing of Christ. It tells us that Christ has bought us with his own blood, that we're no longer our own to follow our personal wants and desires, that we are his holy body and soul. The scriptures then apply the transforming character of Christ into our every part of our lives. And in reading God's word, our old idolatrous affections for this world are replaced with a new affection, him. As we see and know Christ more, so he replaces the old ways and his life becomes our way of life. No other book reveals us or Christ in such a way, and therefore no other book in the world can transform us internally and then externally as it applies the beauty of Christ to the ugly parts that remain within. If we really want to understand ourselves and our Savior, if we really want to reach the end, then we must fill our souls with the living word of God. This is not about, hey, you've got to read the Bible for 15 minutes a day to tick a box. This is about life transformation. This is about making it to the end. This is about fighting with the right sword. So prayerfully, we should ask God this morning, God, will you speak your words of life? Will you change me through your word so that I will never be the same again? Will you strip away the old desires by your living word? You know, we love to look good in the eyes of others, and so we can put on a veneer of spirituality. The church may be deceived, but God is not. So let his word, this word, the Bible, strip away any veneer of self-righteousness and strike deep within, until only what is healthy is left and we live truly godly and upright lives. If we don't take up the scriptures and don't respond to them in faith when we hear the preaching of God's word, then we are left very vulnerable to falling away. Will you commit yourself today to regularly this week, humbly and believingly, sit under God's word and then act upon what he tells you there? To commit maybe to reading 15 minutes a day, and it will astound you over the long term how, as it makes deep and significant impact in the way you live. What is vital in that, though, is that you not only read the word and listen to the word, but you believe what you are reading. And that very word, as you read it, will build up and strengthen your faith. And as you believingly read, as you wield the sword of the word of God, God will work on you over time, over months, over years, and you will reach your eternal rest.